John chapter number 7, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for the simple but, Lord, just sweet service we've had tonight. Lord, thank you for our church family. Lord, we didn't come here to get entertained tonight. We didn't come here, Lord, just to have a wonderful, good time and leave out of here feeling all just wonderful on the inside. But, Lord, we came tonight because, Lord, this is our home. This is our church, God. This is our family that you've given to us. And, God, we've just met together, Lord, to glorify your name, to lift you up. God, to say thank you for your grace. And, Lord, remind ourselves that, Lord, one day we will fly away to that sweet by and by. Lord, and thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross of Calvary. Lord, thank you, Lord, you did allow those things to happen, God, that my sin debt might be forgiven and paid for. We ask you, Lord, tonight that you just take the Word of God tonight, make it applicable, God, make it real in our lives. Lord, help us to see it more than just an account and a story tonight. Lord, help us to see it as a principle, a guideline, a process, an instruction, God, to help us navigate these difficult relationships we have in life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. And tonight, I want to teach, preach, I ain't going to sing on it tonight, on this idea of a negative relative, or as you can more adeptly say, however, whatever that word is, you can say a negative Nancy. Right? How many of you know a negative Nancy, or you have a negative Nancy in your family? You have some of them just negative about anything and everything, right? These are the people who are you're related to, whether it's by blood or whether by marriage tonight. And they never seem to have anything positive to say. Right? They never seem to have, they're never supportive, they're never encouraging, they're never comforting, they're none of those things. They're just often and seemingly always to be critical, to be down, to be discouraging, to remind you of all your flaws and all your failures, and it's just one thing after another. And we say, well, preacher, how in the world do we deal with this? Obviously, Christ didn't have this, did he? Well, he did. And so the Lord himself had people in his family, right, that he was related to through the line of Mary and whatnot, that we understand that tonight, half-brothers and whatnot. If he had people in his family who said, you know what, no. That's just Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son. He's nothing else. Right? So Jesus had those in his family, then we have a sneaky suspicion that we're going to have them in our family, right? We're going to have them in our case of our relatives or not. And we must not forget that we too can also be the negative person. If we're not careful, well, preacher, how do you know? Because I have the same sin nature. I have the same flesh that the negative person in my life has. And so it doesn't make me better than nobody else, but at the same time, I have to remember that I am just as capable of being a negative person, a criticizer who is more or less just complaining, either because I didn't get my way or things aren't working out the way that I want them to. And we're going to see that tonight, that even in Jesus' case, he had family members who would not get on board with him. They would not ascribe to him. They would not identify. They were embarrassed by him. Right, we look at that and say, who in the world would be embarrassed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Right, the greatest thing that's ever came to this world, the greatest man, the greatest person that's ever came to this world, and they're embarrassed by him, and unfortunately, sometimes even in our lives today, we get embarrassed by him. Right, the Holy Spirit tells us to talk to somebody, the Holy Spirit tells us to witness to somebody, and we say, well, Lord, what are they going to think? Right, when we begin to ask those questions, what we're really asking ourselves in no less terms is, Lord, I'm slightly embarrassed by it. Right? And then really we have to step back and say, is there anything to be embarrassed about the Lord? Right? What he's done for me, how he's changed my life, the truth that he's given me, the life that he's now given me, is there anything embarrassing about that? The reality of that is no. Now, I've done some things that I'm embarrassed about. I've said things and done things that I am just flat out embarrassed about. But in essence, it wasn't the Lord, it was me doing those things. Right? So we have no reason tonight to be embarrassed about the Lord. But yet we see here in John chapter 7, his brethren were embarrassed by him. Right? Notice what they said in verse number 5. They said, for there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to know it openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, I mean, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, what are you still doing in Galilee? Right? What are you still doing in this little town, this little place? If you are so great, why aren't you out in the world performing and leaving people in awe at your power and your majesty? Right? We understand tonight that God, Christ did not come to declare himself God. He's always been God. Why did he come? He came to die on the cross of Calvary. The paid man's sin debt, right? He was the willing sacrifice, but he was the only sacrifice that was available and perfect to do it for us tonight. And so we understand that. So Christ didn't come. He didn't come to smoke and mirrors everybody, to awe everybody and look what I can do. Look what I'm capable of. He's always known what he's capable of. Right? And we see it tonight, but and most often when we talk about somebody who's a negative relative, right? And I believe tonight that the relationship between a man and a husband's different, right? That's a covenant relationship, right? That is a relationship that is to be until death do we part, because there's going to be some things I give you tonight that I don't think apply in that relationship, because I think it needs to go a step further. That needs to be resolved. That needs to be fixed, because that is your helpmeet. That is who God, that is your spouse, that is your one flesh. You need to work those things out together with the Lord. But there are some people, whether they are blood relation to you or it is through marriage tonight, right? An uncle, an aunt, a cousin, a brother, a sister, even a parent at times, right? They can become that negative relative in your life. And sometimes their negativity comes from a misunderstanding. Right? They don't fully grasp, nor do they understand maybe who you are in Christ, what Christ has called you to, why you're doing it. And through that understanding, right, really it's a fear. They want the best for you, and they just don't understand that what you're doing is the best for you. Right? It is what's right. It's what God has put in your heart to do. And so their negativity comes from misunderstanding. And a lot of times, through time and through faithfulness and consistency, you'll turn the tide on those people. Right? They'll begin to understand, it wasn't just some whim that came through in their life. It wasn't just some religious experience, right? They changed their life. God has changed them from the inside out, and now we're starting to see, right? So their negativity, their criticism comes from a place of misunderstanding, and those people can be won over. Right? And it's not you going and shoving it down their throat, right? And hitting them over the head with it. It's just you living the Christian life. Being who God has called you to be, and over time and through consistency and through your public example and testimony, they'll see the difference there. But right, there are some, but sometimes that negativity comes from a place of being maligned, right? That person in your life who is so negative, the reason why they're negative is not because they don't understand, it's because they're upset. Right there, and every time they see your success, and they see your desire, they see your drive, they see your excitement to serve God, they see all that God is doing in your life, it reminds them that they ain't doing that. It reminds them that they once did that. And for some reason, whatever it may be, they got out and they said, instead of getting right, I'll just become a critic. I'll become a person who just criticizes, a person who's always negative, because how many of you know that the phrase misery loves company? Right? And so a lot of people, the easy thing to do, the natural thing, my flesh desire is that when I'm down, I want everybody to be down with me. Right? How many know in the home that there's a big difference between when the man gets sick and when mama gets sick? Right? Or when the husband gets sick and the wife gets sick. When I get sick, I need everybody to know about it. Right? I can't get out of bed today. I just can't do it. I'm so sick. You know, I think I'm running 107 fever. Right? Oh, I just can't do nothing. Could you please bring me a glass of water? I'm parched. Right? But when mama gets sick, life just goes on. Right? She gets sick and she just has to, baby's gotta get fed, kids gotta get washed, things gotta get done, right? And it's just, we expect that, right? But, you know, when I'm sick, I want everybody to not say baby me, but I need you to know that I'm sick and I need you to take care of me. Right? Yeah, I don't know why it's that way, it's just how it is. And a lot of times when people who once definitely used to serve the Lord and they've got out of reasons for bitterness and they've got out because they are just upset with God and they're mad at God, right? A lot of times that's where that negativity comes from, because they see you doing what they want to do, but they really aren't willing to do what they need to do so they can start doing that again. And it's easier to sit back and go, well, I would never do that. Oh, you're going into ministry. Why? You can't get a real job. Oh, you go to church that much because you just think you're better than everybody else. No, I go to church because I know I ain't better than nobody. I go to church because I know that I need it, amen? And so a lot of times that negativity comes out of a place of being maligned. And so the people that are misunderstood, right, they don't understand why you do what you do. And I've experienced some of that in my life, right? You make announcements, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And people didn't understand it at the time, didn't understand it in the moment. But through time and the Lord's testimony in my life, they see, oh, that's what he meant he was doing, right? But those people who have been maligned, those people who are, their negativity comes out of a place of bitterness, you're not going to fix them. Right? You're not going to change them. Right? These are people we see in the Lord's life, right? These are people who seen the miracles, right? They may not have seen it, but they heard firsthand what Jesus did at the wedding at Cana. They heard how he turned the water into wine. I mean, we know Mary had to go around saying, did you see what my son did? He is something. He truly is. I know he's the Son of God, but y'all need to get on board with me. You should have seen what he did, right? And so, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes, and now he's everybody's favorite. Now all of his brethren have been put down. Remember listening to a comedian say, he said, could you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus? Who never messed up, who never did anything wrong, whose room was never dirty, who never disobeyed. Could you imagine Mary and Joseph looking at, James, or I can't remember, it's not Judas. Whatever his half-brother's name was, and saying, why can't you just be more like your brother, the Lord? Right? Those are hard shoes to fill in that sense, but we realize that a lot of people, right, the negativity doesn't come out of a place of just being, a lot of times it comes out of being maligned. They've been hurt, they're upset, they're mad, and it's easier for them to lash out than it is for them to get those issues resolved. And those are the people tonight that we're going to deal with. Those are the people we're going to talk about tonight. We're not going to talk about them. I'm not going to say, do you know so-and-so? Right, but we're gonna, how do I deal with those in the biblical sense? Well, thankfully tonight we have the Word of God and we'll see how the Lord dealt with these people. What did the Lord do and what did the Lord not do in dealing with these people? So now I've got three Bible strategies for dealing with negative relatives or negative Nancys in your life. And like I said, the most common one of these oftentimes, and I don't know why it's this way, it's just from observation, but a lot of times it's normally a parent to a child, right? It is a child who has said, God has called me to do this, or God wants me to do this, or I don't want to go down that path, I want to go down this path, I feel like this is what the Lord wants me to do with my life. And a lot of times it's the parent, right, who comes, well, you just go ahead and waste your raising then. I don't know why I took care of you for 18 years, that's what you're going to do. Right, and a lot of times that negativity comes out, and well, preacher, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with a negative relative in your life? Well, so we got three Bible traits. Number one, you must distinguish between criticism and correction. You have to distinguish between criticism and correction. Criticism is bad, correction is good. Right? Criticism is different from correction. See, criticism targets the person. It targets their personality, who they are. Whereas correction deals with the action. Right? Criticism sounds a lot like this. Only a dummy like you would do something like that. And let me ask you, in saying that statement, how does that person fix anything? Right? How does that person change anything? What is the instruction that can help them improve or build up and get in a better stance, so to speak, or get to a better place? Whereas correction says, hey, you did that wrong. Right? You tried really hard. You did really good. But here's how you actually need to do that. Here's the proper process of doing that. And so you got to realize that when criticism is done, it normally tears down the person. Right? It tears them down. Whereas when correction is done, it builds up the person or it gives them the opportunity to be built up. And when you're dealing with somebody, you've got to learn to discern between criticism and you've got to learn to discern between correction. Because those who God puts in your life to correct you are good. Right? They are needed. They are necessary. Right? No man is an island. In essence, not God puts people in your life. And the Bible says that there's safety in the multitude of counselors, right? God will put people in your life who are there to correct you. Now, correction may not always feel good in the moment, but you can step back and say, hey, they are doing this out of love. They are doing this out of concern. And I can see that they are trying to build me up. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron, right? They are there to improve the work of God in your life. In that sense, what God is desiring to do in your life. So correction's a good thing, right? We ought to welcome correction. But at the same time, we've got to discern criticism. And when we discern criticism, right, we've got to, I don't want to say being rude, I'm not saying being mean, but you've got to realize that even if you follow the criticism of a critic and you go to try to change it and you go to try to change yourself, it ain't going to work. Right? It's not going to work out the way it does. And so, remember when you're dealing with a critic tonight, well, look what Jesus didn't waste his time responding to the critics. We could go in multiple places in the New Testament tonight in the Gospels and see where Jesus took time with people. Right? He sat down. He had conversations with them. He talked to them. He taught them. In essence, he spoke peaceably to them. He spoke softly to them. Right? He dealt with the issues that were present in their life. But he did it in such a way that they saw their error, they saw their need, and they were able to get it resolved. I think about the woman at the well, right? Jesus sits down, and the Bible says he's tired. He's showing that humanity side. So you and I can know that, yes, that we are going to get tired in this life, that it is okay to sit and rest. But at the same time, even in the midst of our resting, that does not excuse us from the will of God in our life. And being conscious of those around us. And yet Jesus, so he sits down the well, here comes this woman, and they begin this conversation, and they're going back and forth, and Jesus takes time. Now, he calls out her sin. Right, go get your husband. I don't have one, sir. Well, you've well said that. Right? Because the man you're with is not your husband. And you've had four, or whatever, however the story goes. Right, he calls it out, but at the same time, right, he spends time with her. And he not only calls out her sin, but he says, hey, listen, if you knew who you was talking to, you could have water that was everlasting. Never run out. You'll never have to come to this fountain again to get what I could give you. And you think about Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Right? He was in that crowd that we'll talk about in just a few minutes. But when he comes to Jesus at night, right, Jesus sits down and he has this conversation with them. And out of this conversation, we get probably the greatest verse in our Bible, most well-known verse in our Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? He takes his time and he corrects Nicodemus on something. You must be born again, Nicodemus. How can I do that? Do you realize? See, there's that correction, because in the midst of the correction, now Nicodemus knows how to be born again, how to get saved. It brings him to this opportunity, this place, where his life can be improved in that sense. It can get better in that sense. So there's that correction. You think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I always think Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. But Zacchaeus was a cheat. Right? He was a thief. He was stealing out of the tax money and giving Rome some and putting the rest in his pocket. Zacchaeus wasn't liked by anybody. Right? There's somebody that Jesus should have walked up to and chewed him out and let him have it. It should have been Zacchaeus. He looks at Zacchaeus and says, what's for lunch? I'm going to sit down and talk to you for a little bit. And somewhere in there, right, he gives that opportunity of correction, because what does Zacchaeus say? I'm going to pay everything back. Not just what I took, but I'm going to pay above what I took. And so you see, correction leads to an action that allows, when put into practice, right, it brings you to a place of improvement. But then you flip that over when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're with that critical attitude. How do you know? Because they're trying to shut him down. Right? They're trying to catch him. They're trying to back him up into a corner and so he can't get his way out. And over again, they come with this critical attitude. What does the law say? What, if you're God, how dare you say, and all these kind of things. They come with all that kind of attitude. And Jesus doesn't give them the time of day. Right, he just, literally they are about to kill him, and Jesus said, let me sneak out here real quick. Right in the midst of them. We talked about it a few Sundays ago, or a few Wednesday nights ago, where they came to him with that woman caught in adultery, and what says the law? Jesus didn't ignore, or Jesus just ignored them. Right, and there's going to be some people in your life, they are going to be related to you, they may have the same last name as you, they may be on your family tree. And everything they say to you, you're going to have to let go in one ear and out the other. Right? Because even if you try to do what they're complaining about, what they're aggravated about, once you do it, it ain't going to be enough. And so we see tonight, you must distinguish between criticism and correction. Jesus didn't waste his time responding to the critics. And oftentimes, the critics are watchers and not participators. A good illustration of this, you're digging a hole. You are in there, you are covered in dirt. You got spiders and ants and bugs crawling all around you. You're tired, you're hot, you're wore out. The cloud didn't come in front of your son. And there they are on the outside. You call that a hole? I was digging that hole. You're not even, you shouldn't be down there. You shouldn't have got the shovel. You are terrible at what you do. You're a big dummy. Right? All critical statements. But how do you resolve none of that? Right? How do you figure all that out? And they'll tell you everything about the hole. They'll tell you everything about the shovel. They'll tell you how pathetic you are. But they won't for a second get in there and start digging with you. Right? They are critical. And a lot of times, you know, especially when it comes to ministry and different things, right? God puts something in your heart to do and you're excited about it. You're saying, oh, I can't wait to tell everybody what God wants me to do. How He's given me an opportunity and an avenue to serve Him. And so you go to your family and say, hey, family, guess what God wants me to do? He wants me to teach Sunday school. He wants me to sing in the choir. God wants you to sing in the choir? Have you heard your voice lately? God wants you to teach Sunday school? Really? I haven't heard you say more than five words. One of the funniest things since I'm a pastor is that people have come here just to hear me talk. Because they didn't know I could say more than 10 words. They literally showed it. They said, we didn't know you could talk. I can. I'm not mute. I'm not deaf. I said, I can talk, but it's just, that's one of the, that we've come to hear you talk. We didn't know you could talk. You literally sat in my front yard one day and talked with me. You know I can talk. Right? But I am a man of few words, typically. But they're oftentimes that criticism, they're a watcher, but they're not a participator. Right? They're going to stand outside the hole and tell you how terrible your hole is, how terrible you are at digging it, but they will not step in to help you. But there will be some people who will get in the hole with you, and they'll look around what you've done, and they'll say things like, listen, you are doing a great job, but really, if you did it this way, or if you had held the shovel at this angle, or you did it in this method, you would be amazed at how much better it would turn out, right? And so there's that ounce of correction, but that correction, when applied, improves the situation. Those are the people you want in your life. And those who are sitting outside the hole telling you how terrible your hole is and how messed up you are and how pathetic you are at digging holes, just look at them and keep digging. Right? Because nothing you do is going to change their mind. Nothing you do is going to fix that. So you have to distinguish between criticism and correction. Jesus, those who were open to correction, Jesus spent time with. But those who were critical of the Lord, Jesus didn't give the time of day to. Right? He dealt with them. Right? Here's men who are living righteously according to the law. Men who are doing religious activities, who are esteemed in Israel. And Jesus looks at them and says, you stiff-necked vipers. You're whitened sepulchers. You look nice on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And here's a woman who's been married four times, is currently committing adultery, and currently not living right. And Jesus says, boy, if you could get some of this living water, you'd never thirst again. Right? So you gotta realize tonight that there's a difference between criticism and correction. And you need the Lord's help to discern that. Because if you live a life trying to fix criticism, criticism leads to helplessness. Because you can't fix it. It'll never be good enough. It'll never be satisfied tonight. Whereas, correction leads to hopefulness. If I do this right, then I will please the Lord. God will bless it and it'll be a good thing. So notice number one, you must distinguish between criticism and correction. Notice number two, don't try to pacify frustrated people. Right? Don't try to pacify frustrated people. They can't be pleased. Right? And when they come to you, their criticism, right, their negativity is never that form of correction that, or really a problem you can fix. Because like I said, what they're going to hurl at you is personal things. Right? Things about who you are, things about or who they think you are. Right? They'll say things like this. You don't even ever spend no time with me. You must not love me. Right? So you set time apart for the sole purpose of spending time with them. Right? And so you go over to them and you spend time with them and you go do something and you ask them, well, how did today go? I enjoy being around with you. Well, I shouldn't have to ask you to come and spend time with me. I shouldn't have to ask you. You should have just, I was expecting you to know this. Right? How many of us know tonight that none of us can read minds? Right? And so if you have a need, you have something, please speak it. Right? I can't read your mind tonight. I know that all of us tonight after service are going to want something to eat, but I don't know what everybody wants to eat. Right? And there's no way I can figure that out without asking it or without stating it tonight. But we're going to see here, the people who are frustrated, right? They're that negative person. And nothing you do, I remember learning in ROTC, I was reading Naval History one time, and it was talking about the boss of Tripoli, the leader of Tripoli, took over a U.S. ship and took it as a terroristic act, held it ransom, and told the U.S. government, if you pay so much money, we will give your ship back to you. So the U.S. government paid the money. He said, I'm not giving your ship back. Right? And so the same is true with people who are in this state, that maligned state, that frustrated state, that aggravated state. They are bitter on God. They are mad at God, right? There's nothing you can do to appease it. That's between them and God. And anything you do, and anything you try to do, right, you'll do it with the right heart. They'll take it and they'll want more. That wasn't good enough. I should not have asked you. You should have expected that. You should have known what to do. And so you do everything and yet they're still upset. Because they shouldn't have to say anything to start with. You should already know what to do. Right? We see that here in John chapter number 7. They're like, go out in the world, Jesus, do those things. And Jesus said, but I want to do it here. You know, I want to do it for you. Yes, I'll die for the whole world. But I want you to know who I am. I want you to see the miracles of Christ. I'm like, no, Jesus, you go do it somewhere else. Don't do it here. Right? The Bible said the brethren, for neither does brethren believe him. And so Jesus didn't say, you know what? Nuh-uh. I'm not leaving until y'all believe. And didn't set himself up like a magician and say, watch the miracles that I can do, and I'm going to do them until you believe. Right? They already had enough evidence. They already had enough truth. They already had the story of his birth and his announcing of the angel and his virgin conception and the testimony of Mary. And they had enough, right, to believe that he was Jesus. And so when they said, no, we don't believe you. We're not going to follow you. Go do it somewhere else. Jesus said, okay, I'll go do it somewhere else. I'll move on. I'll dust my feet off and go find those that want me and desire me. Right? Jesus didn't sit there like a magician and try to impress and satisfy his family with miracles. And see, frustration comes from being discontent. Right? That's where frustration, it's discontent or a lack of contentment in someone's life. And you've got to realize, if Jesus couldn't satisfy these boys, right, neither could nobody else. And the same is true with those people in your life. If Jesus can't satisfy, nothing you do is going to please them. Nothing you do is going to satisfy them. I wrote down in my notes tonight, that you can't please everybody, even your own family. You can't please everybody, but you can please the Lord. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with them. Right? There's some people, you'll never please them, but when you desire to please God, listen, their mouth ain't going to stop. They're going to keep talking the way they've always talked. They're going to always be, until the Lord changes it, if he does, they allow him to do so. But right, listen, they may not ever change their opinion, but they're going to realize, no matter what they say, it ain't going to change you. It ain't going to stop you. Right, and they're going to keep saying it, but in essence, God will say, listen, they're pleasing me. What you have to say doesn't matter. Right, at the end of the day, we got to remember who we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not called the judgment seat of your mother-in-law. Or the judgment seat of your family. Or your negative relative. It is the judgment seat of Christ. And so at the end of the day, I got to go to bed saying, have I done not just what my family expects me to do, but have I done what God has called me to do? Have I done what God has expected me to do? So don't try to pacify frustrated people. They can't be pleased. When I was in Sonic working there, I took a management course. And they said, listen, there are some people that are going to come into your drive-thru. Nothing you do will please them. Nothing you'll do will satisfy their problem. And they said, you know what we do with those kind of people? We all just stood there like, no, we don't know what you do with those kind of people. I know those kind of people, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do with them. They said, get them off your drive-thru as fast as you can. They said, because you're not going to change them. But if you don't let them, if you don't get them, make them leave, if you don't get them off the drive-thru, they'll start infecting everybody else. And the same thing is true in your life tonight. There's going to be people in your life that if all you do is listen to them and all you do is let their criticism ring true in your ears when it's not true, you either will fall victim to it or you will become one just like them. Right? Because that's what our flesh likes to do. My natural reaction, your natural reaction is to be a critic. It's easy to do. Anybody can be a critic. Anybody can tonight. So they might raise their voice against you, but they will realize they can't stop you tonight. So notice number one, you got to discern between criticism and correction. And those that are correcting, you welcome them into your life. Those that are criticizing you, you've got to realize you can't fix them. Right? Then number two, don't try to pacify them. Don't, because your pacifier doesn't fix anything. Right? And you who've raised children, right? Why do we give our children pacifiers? Well, it doesn't fill their stomach up. It, matter of fact, it bothers and it can misalign their teeth and their mouth and misshape all that kind of stuff. Why do we give it to them? Because we're tired of crying. Just be quiet, please. I know this isn't fixing long term, but this will stop for about 30 minutes. And they realize it doesn't actually fix the problem. Why does a child cry? Well, normally it's because they're hungry, they're tired, their diaper's dirty, or they just want to spend some time with you. Right? And a lot of times, you know, people get this mentality that a baby crying is a bad thing. No, that baby's trying to communicate to you. Right? Miss Shiloh, now she's starting to say words. Right? She's starting to put phrases together. She'll say things like snack and lunch and hungry and night-night. And we're starting to get that. But when she was little, she'd cry when she was hungry. She'd cry when her diaper was dirty. She'd cry when she was sleepy. She would cry when she was scared. All these different things, right? And so the idea isn't to pacify, but it's to fix the issue. And to realize tonight that when you try to pacify somebody who's just frustrated and aggravated and constantly negative, you're not going to fix anything. Right? The best thing you can do is put them on your prayer list and start praying for them. That God will get a hold of their heart. And so notice number one, don't try to distinguish between criticism and correction. Number two, don't try to pacify frustrated people. Then notice number three, follow the Lord's example. Follow the Lord's example. And we'll see two things tonight that Jesus avoided when he was dealing with these kind of people. Here in John chapter number 7, right? He avoided that pushing trap of trying to make everything work. Or trying he's God, right? He can do what he wants to do. But he shows us here that when those who are frustrated, those who are negative in your life, and nothing is going to fix that, listen, you got to move on. Right, you got to keep doing what God has called you to do. Jesus didn't insist that people see eye to eye with him. Right, he gave them the truth and he left it in their lap and whatever they did with that was up to them. We see that not just here in John chapter 7 when Jesus is going when they're going to the temple, right, and Jesus stays behind and he's in there talking to the doctors and the lawyers and they're memorized by this 12-year-old boy who knows more about the law than they do, studied their whole life. You got to realize he's known the law for eternity. He knew it before it was ever pinned down and given to Moses. He's always known it. So he's in here talking with authority, talking with the understanding these men have never seen before. And Mary and Joseph bust up, where have you been? Why did you not get on the caravan home with us? We thought we lost you. Right? And what did Jesus say? I must be about, he said woman. Right? Jesus can do that. I advise you children not to do that. He said, woman, don't you know? I must be about my father's business. And Mary wasn't having it. Right? Mary didn't say, oh, okay. Makes sense, right? But why? No. Why didn't you get in there? You should have just went. What did Jesus do? He just got in the caravan and went. Right? Jesus was just in there debating with doctors and lawyers. Don't you think he could have defeated his mom in a debate? Could have laid her out and left her holding the water? What did Jesus do? He just moved on. Right? He said, you can't force people to do anything. Right, you can't force people to change. You can present the truth to them. You can tell them what you're going to do. They'll have their criticism about it. Right, and what do I need to do, preacher? Just keep going on. Keep pursuing the Lord. You're not going to change them. Misunderstandings, and a lot of times, you know, when it goes back to those misunderstandings, right, they may not fully understand anything, but a lot of times misunderstandings and a lot of times those differences there, they're not necessarily that they want to get resolved. Really, it's a control issue. Right, I want to be in control of the situation. I want to be in control of you. Tonight, so Jesus avoided the pushing trap of forcing himself into those things. But also this, he avoided the patronizing trap. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter 3. And Jesus avoided the patronizing trap. Well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, I have to do it because they're family. Right? I have to do it because we're blood. My dad had a saying that blood was thicker than water. That's that saying that's got me in a good bit of trouble. Blood is thicker than water. But look at Mark chapter 3, verse number 31. I said, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, said unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Right? And he answered them saying, who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked around about them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. Right? We see here tonight that this patronizing issue, they're like, Lord, Jesus, don't you see your brother and your mom and your family right here? Don't you need to go with them? Don't you need to do what they're saying to do? Don't you need to agree with them? Don't you need to appease them? I mean, they're your family, Jesus. Jesus said, my family? Those who do the will of God are my family. Right? And it's amazing to me. How many of you can testify tonight? I don't know how it is in your life, but it seems like it's a whole lot simpler and easier for me to get along with the family of God than it is my own family sometimes. My own brothers, my own sisters, my own family in that sense. And why is that? I don't know. But yet we see it here in the Lord's life, and he realized, he said, you don't have, in essence, just because somebody is related to you or because you are related to somebody else, right, it doesn't automatically obligate you to appease them and to do what they tell you to do. Right? Rather, it is whosoever does the will of God. Right? They are my brother, my sister, and my mother. Jesus turned to his followers and called them his family. Right? You are not obligated to listen or to cower to somebody simply due to the fact that you are related to them. Now, children, Ephesians 6:1 still in your Bible. Right? Your parents telling you your room is dirty, you need to pick it up. That is not criticism, that is correction. Right? They are trying to change an action. They're trying to improve something in you. Right? But even as a parent, you have to be mindful too that when you do correct your children, it comes from a heart of correction and not criticism. You filthy, sloppy pig. Your room is a filth. What is wrong with you? That's not going to fix anything. Rather, it's saying, hey, listen, let's come look at this together. If there's a fire in your room tonight, you would die before you even got out of your room. Not from the fire, but because you'd slip and fall and break your neck. Right? That's not safe. So how about we pick this up? And so you can learn how, not just to save your room, but how to upkeep your room, right? And how to live in a clean room, because that's a good thing to do. My dad had a way of teaching that to us that was outside the box, but it stuck with me. I think I've shared the story before. He busted in our room middle of like 2 o'clock in the morning with his gas mask on from the military, yelling, "The Russians have attacked." Now, you got to realize I grew up in a household that I thought that the Russia was going to attack at any moment. The Chinese were going to come over Canada and take us over. So my dad told us those things. Right? He was in the military. It had to be true. But he come busting in our room at 2 o'clock in the morning, gas mask on, full military uniform. The Russians are attacking. The Russians are attacking. Get out to the couch. And man, I was a teenager. Right? I had half my closet on the floor. The other half was video game controllers, skateboards, soccer balls. And I was on the top bunk. My brother was on the bottom bunk. Man, I jumped off the top bunk, hit the skateboard, hit a soccer ball, you know, did a front flip out my door. And just, you know, barely got out of the couch. And I remember sitting on the couch like, why are we on the couch where the Russians are attacking? By the time my brother came out, none of us were in a good mood. My dad said, this is why you keep your room clean. He said, because if Russia attacks, you need to get out of your room better than that. He said, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you got school in 4 hours, 5 hours, go in there and clean your room. That has stuck with me. Right? Might not always keep the cleanest room, but I do keep a path. Just in case Russ attacks. And it's stuck with me all my whole life. I'll never forget that. Whereas if my dad would have walked in there and said, y'all are nothing but a bunch of filthy pigs. I grew up slopping hogs. I guess I'm still doing it. Right? You know what? I'd have got mad. I got bitter. Dad, don't you know I go to school 8 hours out of the day? How hard my life is, Dad? Right? I'd have bowed up at him. But he taught me a valuable lesson. You need to keep your room clean because you never know what's going to happen. Right? So we see that tonight, avoiding the patronizing trap. Right? Of I have to do something because they're my family. I have to do something because I'm related to them. I have to listen to them. I have to obey them. We're talking outside the confines of that God-given authority that is found in the home between the husband and the wife. and between the parents and the children. But even so, even when there are times where we have to correct one another, as a parent, you know, as a spouse, we have to do it with that corrective heart and not the critic heart. Right? And not throw out those statements we know aren't true, but they're coming from straight from our emotions, they're coming straight from our flesh. And so tonight you have to realize, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that patronizing, that pushing trap that the Lord chose us to. Right? They come to Him and they said, all right, Lord, here's your family. You have to do what they say. And Jesus said, no, these are my family. These are my family. Those that love me, those that follow me, those that do the will of God, not merely because we have similar DNA. Right? So what you have to realize tonight, you might share DNA with some of them. You might even have received them as a dowry. How many love that phrase? Well, you don't marry the woman, you marry the family. I'm pretty sure I married the woman. Right? It's, you have to do it because, oh, I love my father-in-law. Out of nowhere, a couple of years ago, he said, you know, Tate, you never gave me a dowry. I said, I know. You're working at Sonic, you can't afford one. There ain't no such, we got married on love, amen. We didn't get married for money. You got to have it to get married for it. Right? But there's a lot of times, and it took, part of my Christian life was growing to realize I don't have to please everybody. Right? My main objective is not to please everybody, it's to please the Lord. And we realize now when it comes to negative relatives, right, you're going to have the desire to please them really just so they'll be quiet. And you'll try whatever you'll do whatever they're saying, you'll do it, and they'll just find something else. You just got to learn to move on. And remember that the greater thing is to please the Lord. And not just to try to make things work because that's what they told you you have to do. So you might share DNA with them. You might have received them at a dowry, but don't let negative relatives run your life tonight.